Today we get to speak on O Clavis, Christ our key. Christ our key. Church, it is good to be back with you again this Sunday. Last Sunday, you had an incredible guest speaker by the name of Cassie Pitt, and she did a great and phenomenal job. I got to listen to it live as I was taking our kids around to the different things that we had that day, and then I got to listen to it again this week. Church, it is such a blessing to sit with you in this Christmas season, to be able to identify and sink our teeth into all of these different names of who is Jesus. My favorite thing about this series this year is that it's calling back on these antiphons, the poems that we're reading each and every Sunday. They're adapted from Isaiah's prophecies, which we just left out of Heartstrong as we entered into the Christmas season, and each and every one of them calls on the name of Jesus in a different way. It begins with O, and then we speak to a specific title of who Jesus is, and today it's O Clavis, God, Christ, our key. Our key. Anyone here ever lost your keys before? Oh, right? Someone just felt that right in the pit of their stomach, right? Anyone, someone's like, Pastor, you have no idea. That's me this morning. Listen, we see you, all right? And we're happy that you found your keys and you're able to make it here today. But church, there is no worse feeling, right? I have a check system that I do each and every day as I leave the house, right? I pat my three pockets. I got my keys, I got my wallet, I got my phone. Right? Keys, wallet, phone. Every day before I go, keys, wallet, phone. And when I tap a pocket and one of those things is missing, Jesus, come quickly. Right? Because I immediately know that guaranteed those things are probably not where they're supposed to be, or they'd be in my pocket. There is a designated place where I try to keep all of my things, and when I have that moment where it's gone, I immediately turn to that place, and there's just that sinking feeling, right? Where why aren't they where they're supposed to be? And if you're anything like me, I cannot move an inch in my day until I solve the problem of that missing item. I can't simply say, oh, okay, like I'll just connect with Cassie and we'll find the spare keys and we'll keep going. Like it absolutely consumes. I will tear the house apart. And 9 times out of 10, they're in that spot where as soon as you find them, you're like, right? Like, I remember, why did I do that? I don't know. But right, you're like immediately taken back there and you're like, there they are. But it's those moments when you misplace your keys or you misplace that item and it's too late. Have you been in that situation before? Just a year or two ago on Sawyer's birthday, we were headed out for this incredible day and an incredible adventure. And so my family made their way to the van and I came out and I shut the door behind me and my family was waiting at the van and it's pouring rain and they're looking at me in expectation. I'm like, get in the car. And Cassie says, can you unlock it? I can't. And I immediately turn back to the, like, you know that moment where, like, everything slows down and you're like, what if I could just catch the door before it closes? No, right? But it was too late. I had already closed the door. And it was just this moment of exceeding frustration as we sat there on Sawyer's birthday as the rain was pouring down and everyone looked at me and said, good job, Dad. I would love to tell you that's the only time that I've ever locked my family out of the house. But it got to the point where we as a family had locked ourselves out of the house so many times that one day we knocked on our neighbor's door and we said, hey, would you mind holding our spare key? God bless them. They had let us into their own home so many times as we waited for a locksmith or someone to come home from work and deliver the key. They said, we certainly can. Church, there's something about knowing where your keys are. There's something about having this understanding of all of the things that the keys are meant to do. What's the purpose of a key? The key is there to unlock something that is meant to be kept safe. To give access. To give entry. To seal. In this season, as we take this reflection of how much emphasis we place on our own keys, the keys that are in your pocket right now, the keys that are going to make it so that some of you will be able to actually get home from church today and enter into your own homes, we have these keys, and each of them unique and individual, unlocking different things and different items, giving access to different parts of our lives. But today I want to focus on the greatest key of all. Church, did you hear it today? Did you hear it today as we were singing those songs? Could you hear the angels as they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy"? Can you hear creation as it cries for its redemption, as it also awaits its soon coming King? Church, this morning we have this unique opportunity to be gathered together with the heavenly realm. We are invited into that space. We don't simply sing these choruses with each other, but we join together with heaven, exalting the great I Am. In The Paradoxes of Christianity, J.K. Chesterton wrote this about Jesus as our key. He says this: "When once one believes in a creed, one is proud of its complexity, as scientists are proud of the complexity of science. It shows how rich it is in discovery. If it is right at all, it is compliment to say that it's elaborately right. A stick might fit a hole or a stone a hollow by accident, but a key and a lock are both complex. And if a key fits a lock, you know it's the right key." In Scripture, keys are used to represent authority and access and sovereignty. And as we turn to Isaiah chapter 22 in just a moment, we're going to see how Jesus is set up to be the key to all things, the key to our access to the Father, the key to our access to eternity. Church, He is the key to salvation. Your sins are forgiven because He is the key that has conquered death. Hallelujah. Church, this morning, Jesus is your key to hope. As Paul so eloquently said, we so often create this Christmas season into all the things that we need it to be. Maybe you felt that pressure this season of knowing that this is supposed to be a really happy and joyous time, and yet you just can't seem to find the key of how to get there. Church, today, Jesus wants to remind you of why we are here this morning, of what it is that we are called to celebrate, and the authority that has been given to you by Christ our Savior. Isaiah 22, verses 22 to 23 says this: "I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut." Hallelujah. "For those that he has set free are free indeed." Beloved, this morning as you sit here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to highlight those verses. I want you to underline those verses. I want you to set a reminder in your phone that tomorrow morning that you will remind yourself that he that has been set free in Christ is free indeed. He holds you in the palm of his hand. He has you and he loves you. "What he shall open, none shall shut. But what he shall shut, none shall open. When he speaks, it is finished." How many of you know today it is finished? Period. Full stop. The price has been paid. Your name written down in glory. He is worthy of exaltation. And the Father continues, "And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house." Let's pray this morning. God, you are welcome in this place. Lord, I pray this morning in this room, I pray for each and every person that is present, for each person watching online, for each person that is preparing to come to the second service. Lord, I pray for our family in Orleans. I pray for our family in Cornwall today. Lord, I pray this morning, God, be the key of hope in this place. God, I pray that you would restore what the enemy has tried to rob today. God, I pray that there would be a salvation call that would reign from this place, a reminder today of who we are because of who you are. Lord, that we would stop looking for all the answers inside ourselves or inside what it is that we have so falsely made this holiday season into. And this morning, Lord Jesus, we lay it all down at your feet. And in its stead, God, would you restore the hope and joy of our salvation today, God? Lord, as we reflect in this season on the nativity scene, God, may we remember today that it is hope incarnate in form of a baby. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that your hope would fall on this place. Lord, I pray that there would be a reminder today, Lord Jesus, for each and every person, not to see with the eyes, Lord God, that we falsely see with, but instead, God, may we see through your eyes this morning. God, I pray that we would see each other as fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I pray that we would see our loved ones and our co-workers and our neighbors, Lord Jesus, as hope walking on these streets, Lord Jesus. Hope of a soon coming king. Hope of a redeemer. Hope of salvation. Hope of a life restored and understanding of who they truly are in your name, Jesus. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, may stress fall to the ground today. I pray that anxiety would find peace this morning in this place. I pray that the darkness would flee in your light. And I ask that in your holy name. Amen. Church, why are we able to pray these things today? Because Jesus is the key. Come on, somebody. He is the key to your hope. He is the key, not just in a hope of what will be tomorrow, but in a hope of what will be in everlasting. Your days are numbered, and that number is infinity. Hallelujah. That number knows no end. Why? Because we serve a God who has no beginning and has no end, and we have been included in that story. Hallelujah. Someone needs to be reminded of that today. That this world is not our home. But we've been called to ask the Lord, God, may heaven touch earth now. God, would you continue to give us glimpse after glimpse after glimpse of what it is that you're preparing? God, let us not be so overwhelmed and all consumed with what it is that we see with our eyes, with what it is that we hear with our ears, but instead, God, let us see you. From Isaiah's perspective in these verses, the Messiah would be a key representing the authority of the steward to make binding decisions in the interests of the king. The Messiah would be the one who would step in and reveal scripture like never before. Hallelujah. The Messiah would be the one who would step in and say, I have not come to undo the law, but instead to bring its fulfillment. The Messiah would be the one who would come in and said, the meek and the weak will inherit the kingdom of God. May the last be first. May the kingdom of the Lord be known as an upside down kingdom, where the humble will be exalted. And the weak will be given strength, where the poor will be welcome, and those with a childlike faith will be given places of prestige. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And how does Jesus respond to the revelation of who he is? Listen to these words, Matthew 16 and 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church, isn't God amazing? Peter rightfully addresses who Jesus is, and Jesus in his revelation to his disciples, although they didn't fully understand it at the time, begins to speak not only to his own character, but to who they will be in him. Church, you are more than just blood and bones. Church, you are alive today in Christ. And the keys of the kingdom, Oclavus, our king, he is in you. He lives in you. The Bible says that he knocks at the heart of our lives. And as we open the door, he comes and he sits with us. Not only is he the king, but through adoption and through appointment, we also have been extended the power and the anointing of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever you bind here on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose here on earth shall be loose in heaven. Church, I want to encourage you today in this season as we identify Christ as key, that we also appropriately place our words and our energy and our mind on the things that are righteous, on the things that are holy, on the things that are everlasting, and on the things that are good. Power of life and death is in what? The tongue. And so as we speak and as we go about this season, I want to encourage you to speak life over your family. I want to encourage you to speak hope over your situation. I want to encourage you to continue to call heaven down to meet exactly where you are and exactly what it is that you're walking through. Why? Because Christ is our key. And he has given us the authority to walk in his stead. In John's revelation of Jesus, found in the book of Revelation, listen to how John describes Christ. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. In this world of complexity, of family and circumstance, we don't need just any key. Hallelujah. Church, this morning, we need to remind ourselves that in your being, you have the key to authority. You have the key to access. You have the key to sovereignty, to open what no one else can open. There's a lot of options out there, though, isn't there? A lot of advice, a lot of tips of how it is that we're to achieve this idea of happiness in this coming age. In fact, there are a lot of different religions out there that will offer different keys to open the door that we're talking about today. Hinduism offers salvation as a key, but you have to work off karma in order to get it right. Buddhism will offer salvation as a key, but you have to kill every craving before you inherit nirvana. Sikhism will offer salvation as a key, but you have to work in life to merge with the divine. Mormonism offers salvation as a key, but becoming like God requires a lifelong obedience. Islam offers salvation as a key through obedience and submission. Trusting your work tips Allah's favor in your direction. Manifesting offers salvation through accomplishment. The only problem is that now you have become your own savior. Church, there is no key like Christ. He is the same key yesterday, today, and forevermore. His key is offered freely. His key is offered with the price already being paid. There is nothing that you can do today to better inherit or better merit the key of salvation in Christ. It is finished. Our job is to receive, and out of the reception of that key, our life flows out of that. Obedience in Christ comes first with recognizing he loves you. Because of his great love for you. So we look at the laws that were laid out in the Old Testament. So we see these things and we cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. God, as you are our key, help us to shape and manifest our life in a like manner. Lord, today, let us look more like Jesus because we have tasted and seen that he is good. But that is not our call, is it? It's not our call today to come to church and be reminded of just how great our God is. No, our call today, church, is to be reminded that there is a dying and that there is a world outside of this building that doesn't know Jesus yet. And the call on your life is now that you have received this everlasting key that opens what no one else can open. That what the key of Christ shuts, no one else can open. What it is that's taking place here, our world needs Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. How do we know this? Because you and I need Jesus. Has anyone felt that weight this season? As we've been walking through this series of describing the character of Christ and describing who Jesus is, it is so profound and eye-opening that he is the key to everything. He's the key to access into heaven. The gates of heaven open wide when one day you stand before the gates of the kingdom of heaven and somebody asks you, with what right do you enter into this place? It's not a list of your accomplishments that you're going to give. It's not a list of how many people you were able to lead into this building here in Kanata. It's not how great of a parent you were, how great of a coworker you were, how great of a neighbor you were. It's not about how much you tithe. It's not about how much you serve. No, when you stand at those gates and they say, in what manner do you deserve to enter into this eternity with God the Creator? The only thing that each and every one of us will say is Jesus. Why am I worthy? Because he is my key. Why am I here? Because he came to the earth for me. He set me free from my sin. He is the key to each and every one of my shackles. He is the key to each and every one of my prison doors. He is the key that sets me free from pride. He is the key that sets me free from depression. He is the key that sets me free from addiction. He is the key that reminds me that my marriage is not built on my effort, but my marriage is built on Christ alone. He is the key that reminds me that this morning I can once again trust him with my children, because it's not me that they need as an example, but it's him. Jesus is the one that reminds me today that I have been given this office of pastor, not because of some incredible speaking gift that I have or administrative skill that I have or because I'm incredibly good looking. Well, why do we laugh at the last one? Like, clearly you guys don't know me well. The administration one was the one that you should have laughed at. All right, that was ha ha ha. Okay, wow, thanks. But church, it's a reminder today. The pastoral staff here as a part of Life Center is a gift. It is an incredible honor and